Well, he's doing good. Romans chapter 5, if you will. How many of y'all are still, like, excited about what happened this morning? Was that not a good service? I mean, I love when the Lord's moving here in a big way. Amen. Man, I just love when God moves that way. And it's, His timing is impeccable. It's just perfect. I mean, people that are here for whatever, that message, I remember when we did it, Scott went with me down to Rome, and it was just me and him on a Monday night. We preached that for about, I don't know, 100-something men down there. I don't know how many was there, really. And God just blew the doors off that place. And he's like, preach it at the church. And I'm like, it kind of don't work that way. I got to kind of get a clearance on that deal. And then, but I was praying. I was like, God, give me a clearance. And nothing. And then just about maybe earlier this week, God said, preach that here. And I'm like, because I know what that message has in it. And I'm like, woo. You know, it's easy to preach to a bunch of people that don't. You just shoot up the joint and leave town. You know what I mean? You ain't got to talk to the mothers and grandmothers and everybody out in the lobby. But I was blown away at the end of this service. A couple of people that stopped me and said, that was one of the best messages you ever preached. And let me tell you this, and she's not here, but one stopped me and said, I've been working in the school system for 30, 40 years. She said, kids need to hear that message. They don't know that there are consequences to what's going on in their lives. And she said, that was one of the, she goes, she just said this way, that's the best message you ever preached. I might come back. No, I'm just kidding. No, she didn't say that last part. I just embellished. Romans chapter 5, if you will. There's going to be a lot of doctrine here. I just want you to get this tonight. This is some of my favorite places to teach from. And I don't know if I'll be able to teach, but I think I'm teaching sometimes when I'm really preaching. And I'm preaching when I'm preaching. Amen? I'm not a teacher-preacher much. I try to be. I'm jealous of teacher-preachers. I see somebody that can keep their cool and get their thoughts out clearly and go from one thought to another thought very clearly. And I'm sitting there going, man, I wish I could be that guy. But I'm not. I know my lane. Romans 5:1. Are y'all there? Just wanting to make sure. All right. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's better than you're letting on. Maybe it's because we don't understand what we're reading a little bit right there. I don't mean to like I'm know-it-all, but it took me a good while to read it and read it and understand it. How many of y'all are in here forgiven of your sins? Good. How many have you guys know that you're a sinner saved by grace? Amen? You remember all your sins? Amen? Do you? What do you remember? A lot of big ones? Some of them? All right, me too. And when you tell people your testimony, say, God's forgiven me all my sins. I used to be X, Y, and Z. I used to be a liar, a thief, a murderer. Okay. You understand what I'm saying? And that is true, and that is our testimony, and that's who we are. But God is so much better to us than that. When we read this first scripture that Paul just says, he says, you are justified. I'll give you a word to help you remember that a little bit. Just as if you have never sinned. Just as if you will ever, never, ever sin. Because it didn't, wait a minute, I want y'all to get the context of this and get it, let it seep into your brain and heart. Therefore, being justified, E.D., you are justified. Not justifying in the process of being justified. You are justified in God. It was justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We are justified just as if we've never sinned. So you got something better than you thought you had. Let it just sink in. God, when God looks at you, it's as if you've never sinned before. You are justified. Listen, I want you to get it again. I want you to hear it. Like if you went to court, somebody can forgive you of a trespass. Somebody can wipe your slate clean. But they cannot take away the fact that you've committed a crime. In God's justification system, through Jesus Christ, He looks at you and says, you're not guilty at all. You're justified. Man, I mean, this is huge. That's what brings us the peace we have. This surpasses your feelings. This surpasses your emotions. When somebody says, who do you think you are? I am justified in Christ Jesus. I am just. I'm not guilty. It's as is. I've never sinned. Wow. The way we see it, the way God sees it, it's a lot different. What, that's why God can see us and talk to us and live inside of us and dwell in us. I'm going to say some things tonight that might run contrary to some of the things that you feel or some of the things you think you know, and then I'm going to say this, change your doctrine. It'll be all right. Change the way you think. Because I want you to hear this. I don't believe a person, once they get saved, can live just any old way. I know. It's hard to swallow. It's hard to drink that in. Because what we like to do is we like to say somebody got saved and they went back and they started living just any old way they wanted to live and they were fine with it. That's not possible. Ooh. Not possible, would you say? I believe if a person was to get justified by God and the Holy Spirit moves in, they're going to be miserable not pleasing God. And when they are pleasing God, they're going to be absolutely blown away happy. Oh, come on. I'm preaching. Y'all just don't. I know it's hard because we like to put people in heaven and we like to put them in the kingdom just because they said they are. Because let me tell you this. When I was 13 years old, I made a profession of faith. I did. I went into an old-fashioned altar and I prayed a prayer and they've got it on tape. It's sad. 1986. They play it for me every once in a while. They'd go, listen, here's where you got saved. And I'm being honest, it was good, and I should have got saved then. The Spirit was moving, it drew me. But guess what? I could enjoy my sin after that. I never gave one thought about my own sin. I was happy. I was happy in the church when I was there, and I was happy in my sin when I was there, and I never wanted to go to church much, but I didn't mind about my sin. I'm preaching, you just don't feel it, but it's there. I want you to hear this. When I got saved, somebody moved in. He didn't scream. He didn't shout. He didn't say, Kevin, you get over here and you do this. His voice was so small and so still, but so contrary to who I am in my flesh, that when he said stuff, he might as well have been screaming. He might as well have been screaming, Derek. Because this, you want to see how I operated? I would go to into places or do things that I normally would do. Man, look at that. Amen. All of a sudden, this real still small voice on the inside of me would go, don't look at her. What? Who are you? Shut up. Don't hang out with these people. This is not where you belong. You don't belong here. You need to move away from these people and move over into an area. Even if you're all alone, you'll not be all alone. Would you shut up? Now, God, can I be real with y'all? Can we break this down? If I can't, then I'm just going to do it, and we'll let the chips fall where they may. When I first got saved, I worked in a place I called Egypt. It's also known as Shaw Industries. I gave it a biblical name. And I was a slave there. Well, when I first got saved, plug ears, Melissa, when I first got saved, I worked on a different shift than my wife. And when I first got saved, I would sit with three or four different ladies at lunchtime. You ain't listening, are you? And I didn't think nothing about it. And we would cut up and joke and flirt and do all that weird junk. I'm treading on thin ice. That's been, what, 20, almost 20, 17 years, something like that? I'm scared. I'm about to preach right here. Terry, watch my back. If she takes a full run at me. But listen, I would do that, and I was, you know, I didn't think nothing about it, and I enjoyed that. But when I got saved, I remember I was getting my food for lunch, heading towards that table, and this dude's in there just saying, "Don't do that. Who are you? Shut up. You're ruining everything." And I sat down, and this is where it got me, Charlie. This is where it got me. I sat down, and I'm sitting there, and I'm a new creature on the inside, and God's rewiring and remaking me, and I'm sitting there, and they're cutting up, and I'm enjoying myself, and God said, "You need to move. You need to get up off this table. You are giving a bad example of who I am inside of you and what you're doing. You need to get up and move. It'll be better for you if you would. It'd be better if you moved. Your life will be better if you'll start listening to me." Just still, I'm talking, this voice is so small, but it's so different than anything I've ever heard inside of this dude that I'm like, "Gah!" And then, you know how he got me? You know how God got me? You know how God, God's good. He knows me better than I know me. He said, "What if your wife is sitting with three dudes on the back shift the way you're sitting here with them?" Sorry, ladies, I got to get up. Amen? I got to get up. Sorry. I got to get up. I got to go. I went to the farthest table away from them, and I sat down, and I was, oh, was I spiritual? Look at this guy. Woo! I am Hercules in the Lord. He said, "Pray over your food." Why? It's a hot dog. Come on, man. Because at this point, when I got up and moved, everybody was like, see, I had the gift. See, I could talk when I was lost. I was gifted to talk to people, and I draw people with this gift God has given me. So now, all of a sudden, the person who talks is all alone by himself in the corner of the break room, and everybody's staring at me, and the three people I just left their booth are staring dead at me like, what's he doing? And all of a sudden, God says, "Pray." Lord bless you. Thank you for hot dog. Amen. And don't give me don't try that again, Lord. I mean, don't you do that again. That's crazy. This is radical. I'm praying over a hot dog in a break room with people I work with. Oh, it's radical faith. Amen? But it felt like it. But God radically started working on me through this small voice over and over and over and over again. And I mean, before you knew it, in about a year and a half, he had changed me so much that people wouldn't even hardly talk to me at the job. Because all of a sudden now, I'm the Christian guy at work. And can I tell you something? It was probably my most productive year at that job. I worked better for that company, but I learned more about God in my exile than I did in probably since then. Because I focused on him and he made everything better. Can I tell y'all one more story in that before I go on? I only got about 16 more verses to go. Can I tell y'all one more? I hate doing story time, but this is pretty cool. Maybe about, I don't know how long after that, me and my wife were at a food line. That was a grocery store. I don't know if it's still a chain, but down in Georgia, it was. I know y'all are familiar with it. But anyway, I was going through the aisle, and see, I've got this bad. I used to have it. We don't do this anymore, but we don't shop a whole lot more together. But I used to, as soon as we'd go into the food store, I would go to the magazine aisle or something because I can't stand shopping. Amen? I'm a strategic shopper, Charlie. I'm a MIA, Mission Impossible guy. I set my clock. Dun, dun, dun. I'm going in. I know what I want. I know exactly the zig and the zag of which aisle to go to get what I want. And I will scope out the exit lanes before I get to them. And I will depict, okay, that guy there's right, self-check. We can do this. And I'm out. And I'm back in my car in a second, like in a minute and a half. But anyway, I'd get away from her, and I'd be like, thinking over here. And so I'm going down the aisle, and all of a sudden cuts the aisle is one of the girls that I used to sit with in the lunch room. Like a 3-year-old kid, I turned around and started walking away. And I'm zigging them through there, and I find my wife who's still in the first aisle of the place we were at. And I buck up right next to her. Hey, babe, what's up? She's like, what are you doing? I just want to do a little shopping. I said, look up, look, jelly. She's like, what is going on? I said, oh, no, just jelly. Well, look at that. Let's get some of that. I'm just dumb. And all of a sudden, they come around the corner. There they come. And I'm like, dude, what are y'all doing? Get away from me. I don't want to know you. Don't just tell me you. She stops. Goes, okay, Kevin, how's it going? Oh, good, good. How are you? How are you doing? Go on. She said, can I tell you something? I said, what? My mom got really bad sick a couple months ago, and we listened to you. It's helped. We've been home. She's been at home. We've been working with her at home. We've been listening to you preach on the radio for about a whole year, and it's changed our whole lives. And I'm like, wow, praise God. I'm glad to see you. Amen. What I thought was going to be tragic trouble of how bad I was turned into, hey, but see how good God had repaired and made and molded. Some things that you thought was going to be the ruin of your life are things that are, man, wow, God done that. And He'll do that for you too. He does that for everybody. But you're justified. And you get that, just read a little bit further, but that still small voice moves in. And if you ain't got that, you'll just keep sinning. But if you got it, even if you're sinning, you're going to be miserable. Because you'll be the death of the party. Amen? Not only will you be the death of the party, you'll be the one who always gets caught. Amen? All your other friends they'll get away with it. They'll sell it. They'll hawk it. They'll move it. They'll just barely get away from the law. You will end up busted. Sick, hurt, broken, flat on your back, laying there going, God, Lord, you're against me. You're right. I'm a good, good father. Amen? I tell people all the time, I said, do you get saved? They're like, yeah, I did. I'm like, I'm excited, but you just got yourself a daddy who will. How many of you have had a good daddy or a good mama who didn't mind to break you off in public? You should have let me finish that statement before you raised your hand. My dad didn't mind. And even if my mom or, you know, somebody stood in, don't do that here. Shut up. Right? Because I was acting like an idiot. But I'm telling you, as I got older, I was glad that I had a good daddy because he cared enough. He said, Tommy and Johnny and them, they get away. I'm not their daddy. I'm your daddy. Man, I'll tell you, when I got up, you can't find Tommy and Johnny anymore, but I know where I was. I'm 44 years old. My daddy says, sit down, son. Okay. In my mind, I can whoop him. I ain't going to try it. That's the Heavenly Father you got. You got a good father, amen? And he corrects those whom he loves. And don't think that as a punishment way. Think that as a love way. Because everything you see that gets corrected, there's love in it. If you see a person that cuts their yard and keeps it clean, you say, man, that dude loves his yard because he cuts it back all the time. If somebody don't cut their yard all the time, you say, man, that dude, he don't like his yard, he don't like his house, he don't take any respect or anything because he didn't like. Guess what? The same with you. God will take the time. Amen? Y'all good? Well, we got one verse in. Hallelujah. Preacher's going to be going long tonight. 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to God because we are justified. We can go into God because He sees us as if we've never sinned. We can go into the holiest of holies. We go in with our hope because we know that God hears us. We know that God sees us. And we don't have to go in there like, oh God, I'm defeated and I'm terrible and I'm awful. No, it's just as if you've never sinned. Full access to God. I was thinking, listening to Carolyn when she was singing today, full access to God. But a lot of times our access is so limited by us. Because we go to God over the stuff that doesn't matter instead of going to Him over the things that do matter. Amen? If we went and glorified Him Oh, how awesome it would be. But most of the time we go and tell God what we want God to do. I could preach there for another hour. Our prayers usually consist of, God, do this, and He's God. Do you understand what I'm saying? That would be like something that you made, sitting on a shelf, looking at you and going, hey, this is what I want you to do, buddy. You'd go, I made you. You don't tell me what to do. I do what I want to do to you. Amen? So it would be better if you usher into your prayer is, first of all, God, you're God. And I love you. And I respect you. And I honor you. And you're a good God. If you went into prayer with worship, you enter in His courts with praise and thanksgiving. God, thank you. He said, what are you thankful for? Thankful for that I'm breathing. Amen? I had a friend of mine, a great friend of mine. He said, I didn't praise God a whole lot until I got this situation with my lungs. And I was walking across the gas station parking lot, and I stopped breathing. He goes, now I praise God a lot when I'm breathing. Amen? He said, I felt like a fish out of water. I was sitting there trying to let somebody know that I couldn't breathe. Oh, God. And he goes, you know what? After that, I was sitting there going, my car's all right. My house is all right. My stuff's all right, God. I don't need a new one. I don't need that. God, thank you for the breath. Oh, goodness, this is good right here. It's repetitious. We have access. We're just going expository style. We're just going on down through here, if you will. My microphone is all jacked up on my ear, if you're wondering. And not only so, but we glorify or glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now I want to stop right here. I want to tell you this. Listen how Paul writes about this. He said, we glory in tribulation because the Holy Spirit in us is part of the Godhead. And the more trouble we get into, the more experience with God we have. I'll say it again. The more trouble or tribulation we get into, the deeper we get when we find out we're not strong enough, not smart enough, and we can't handle certain situations, we tend to lean on God and we see more of God during that time, and we realize when we are weak, when we are failing, God is big. So in your weak, God, I wish I could get this to you. When we're weak and we're failing and we see God, we get to this place where it's, you know, we realize that, hey, guess what? Guess what's going to happen? When we die, we're going to be in that situation all the time. I'll say it again. When we die, we're going to be in that situation all the time. We're going to be with God all the time. See, when our strength comes back and when our wisdom comes back and the tribulation stops, then we don't need or we don't see God as much, so rely on Him as heavy. Are y'all tracking right here? So all of a sudden we go back to our normal deal, and all of a sudden we're like, hey, everything's good. Amen? Everything's good. But then we remember, man, when I was in trouble, God was right there. When I really felt God, He was speaking to me. He was dealing with me. He was pushing me and pressing me. I say this a lot, and you'll hear it a lot. I think I was closer to God when I had less time to be close to Him. I'll let that sink in. I used to keep thinking when I was young, when I got called to preach, I'd say, God, all I want to do is be in full-time ministry where I could do this all the time. I'd go out on my lunch break and read a chapter. Amen? I'd go out on my 10-minute break and read a chapter. And I'd weep over God and I'd cry over God. And then I got in full-time ministry and I'd be like, well, I got all day. I could just, you know, come back and get that, you know? And I don't know if I can be that real with you guys, but that happens. Amen? That happens. I'm about to kill this thing. That's gotta happen. That's just driving me insane. Sorry. We'll try to stay right here. But I can't do that the rest of the service. It's just gonna drive me nuts. We gotta work on our microphone situation. Amen.
Alright, so for when we were yet, let's get into this verbiage. In verse 6, it's really awesome. Are y'all ready? So we're not totally leaving justification, but I want you to see how good God is to us. Amen? Look in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let's read on. Verse 7. Listen. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Y'all with me? You know what he just said? I can understand dying for somebody that's a pretty good guy, that's a friend of yours, but I don't see many people dying for their worst enemy. I don't see anybody dying for somebody who's against them much. Amen? That's unheard of, right? And let's just break it on down. I don't see God dying for somebody who's a sinner, who's broke all of his commandments. That don't make any sense. Righteous don't die for unrighteous. Well, it does when God gets involved. Amen? Listen. Let's go back and read 6 and 8 together. We're going to skip over 7 because we read it already. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Make the jump to 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, I wish I could get this out to every person I know on the face of the planet. You were not made a Christian and righteous and justified on your best day. It was on your worst day. What? You mean... No, Kevin, here's what happens. You got to get saved and then you got to get better. You got to get saved and then you got to start learning how to do better. The Bible says it this way. The day you find out you were the worst enemy to God and you ask Him to forgive you, He justified, sanctified you, made you holy, made you an heir to the kingdom of God on your worst day. And you don't get no better and you don't get no worse in God's eyes. You are just His. Man, that's big, ain't it? Y'all ready to tackle some more doctrine? Because this stuff right here will knock your socks off. This is good, ain't it? Man, I'm telling you, if you don't like this kind of, this just drives me insane. People, well, you gotta wear this kind of clothes. If they would just do, it ain't about that. God does that in you. And if He ain't doing that in you, you ain't saved. God tells me how to dress. God tells me how to talk. God gets on to me if I do it the wrong way. There ain't been a person, not one. When I was lost, you know what I did? I went to church and people told me how to be. I was a Baptist before I got saved. Amen? My name was on the church roll before I got saved. I was baptized before I got saved. I was told, Kevin, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, before I got saved. And I got saved, and guess what God said? I got you. You won't do nothing that I ain't going to see. You ain't going to do nothing I don't control. And if you try to do it, you'll be miserable. And if you do what I tell you to do, you'll be as happy as you can be. I'm like, wow, God, really? Yeah. And you know what? I've never found that to be bad at all. I've never found that to be false information from God. I just gave y'all a load right there. Hope you can handle it. Hope you can go out of here and use that, because somebody's going to wear you out and tell you, well, y'all ain't doing this down there. You ain't doing this. You ain't baptizing people this way. They ain't wearing this. Your pastor won't wear that. And y'all don't wear women wearing pants. Shut up! We're saved. We're just born again. And we're going to do what God tells us to do. And when God tells us not to do it, praise God, we ain't going to do it. God tells you to put a dress on, put a dress on. He tells you to put pants on, put pants on. He tells you to part your hair this way, part your hair that way. He tells you to wear a white shirt, wear a white one. He tells you to wear a black one, wear a black one. If He says He's okay with you, then He's okay with you. Don't try to get everybody else to be okay with you if God's okay with you. I lived my whole life trying to make people happy. When I first got saved, I tried to make a bunch of people happy by what I did. I found out real quick, this is impossible. God says, I'm all right with you, Kevin. Are you okay with you?
Well, I am now.
Who are we waiting on? Just some people to get lined up. And guess what if they don't get lined up? I'm all right with that. God's all right with that. I'd like to run with you. I'd like to shout with you. I'd like to praise with you. I'd love to go to church with you. I'd love to minister with you. But if we're going to do that, then it ain't going to bother me none. Oh, goodness gracious. Ain't that free? Ain't that some liberty for you? Amen? They ain't ever going to invite you. They're not ever going to ask you. Good. It'll save me some time. No, goodness. Come on, let's go. I'm almost not done. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do you understand what He just said there? You were reconciled by His death. But the good news is, guess what? He came up out of the grave. You're living in the resurrection now. Not only are you justified, as it just if you've never saved, now you're a part of the resurrection, which is Christ Jesus. And guess what? If a Christian ever starts living as a resurrected Christian, you will be tough to handle. Because then every time the devil says you're going to die, you'd say, good, I can't wait for promotion. But if I'm here on this earth, then I'm going to do the work of God till I die. Because it's your benefit that I'm alive. Amen? It's your benefit. That's how you look at it. People are benefiting from you being alive. When you benefit, the greatest, when your personal benefit, is when you get to heaven. That's when you get promoted. I ain't got no death wish. Don't look at me like, oh, Kevin's ready to die. He's so brave. No, I love life. I live life. Believe me, I laugh. I have fun. I do stuff that I like to do. But praise God, I'm not sitting here going, I want to stay here forever. I want to go to heaven at some point. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That word atonement is fun. You know what atonement means? It means the judgment gets kept out. I'll give you two instances in the Old Testament where they used the word atonement, but they used another word that means atonement. It's the word pitch. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, pitch. When Moses was put in the Nile River where they executed children, right? Post-abortion children, they were birthed and they throw them in the Nile with the alligators. His mom said, no, I'm not going to do that. So she got some bulrushes and put them and wove them together and she sealed it with some pitch. And that word always translates in the Hebrew and the Greek to atonement. Atonement keeps the judgment out. You've been atoned for, so you're covered in the blood of Christ, the pitch of Christ that keeps the judgment off of you. God, hey, the devil wants to destroy you, but he can't because you're covered in the atonement. Do you want another one? God built an ark. And he put it together, and at the end, guess what they did? They put some pitch in it. They put some atonement in it. Guess what it kept out? The judgment out, the water out. Amen? So when Jesus died on the cross and you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, He covered you in a pitch or an atonement. That way judgment can't touch you. Man, that's pretty good stuff. We should walk around a little bit more scarier to the enemy after this message because we should be, wait a minute, I'm justified as if I've never sinned. I'm never going to die and I'm covered in atonement. So I'm not going to die. I'm not going to go out of this world until God says it's time. And I'm only going to give y'all one more piece of doctrine before we stop? Because I love this part. It really helps me understand what I have in my salvation. And I hope it helps you tonight. So let's get there one more part. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Always underline, salvation is a gift every single time. Not a reward, but a gift every time. For if through the offense of one man's be dead, or wait a minute, let's say, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Okay. Are y'all ready? I promise I'm going to be. Can y'all handle this? Just the last part of this. I want y'all to get it. Adam was in the garden. Full garden. Fruits, vegetables, anything that he wanted. He had authority in the garden. He was full. He was content. He was happy. Get it? Everything that he ever wanted. He had an advantage in the garden. There was a serpent. There was a place that he shouldn't have been. He was there. Him and his wife were there. And they were talking to the serpent. And he disobeyed God. Disobedience. You hear me? Okay? Then there was this man named Jesus, the second Adam, who came. Who went and was baptized by John the Baptist. Then he was fasting for 40 days. Can somebody say hungry? Then he went into the wilderness. Not a garden, a wilderness. Amen? You hear me? In the desert, where there is no sustenance, where there is no food, where there is no provision, where there is no strength. Everything was against him. Oh, we're right on the verge of a Holy Ghost meltdown. He walked into that wilderness saying the first Adam couldn't handle prosperity. He couldn't handle blessing. He couldn't handle to be tempted when he had everything. But this one can be at a total disadvantage. Have nothing. Be starving. Be weak. Be broken. Be hungry. And I will never be disobedient. Ever. Ever. And we give more credence to the disobedience than we do the obedience. Because once somebody gets saved, we're always accusing them of did they do this or did they do this, did they do that. But we never accuse anybody of not being a sinner. So let me tell you this, if you got saved and you got that Holy Spirit of God in you and He's directing your path, He's running you from the inside out, He's changing you from the inside out, even though you make mistakes, even though you fall short, let me tell you something. What Jesus did in that wilderness, what He did on that tree, see, one tree caused us to be in sin. Another tree set us free. If you are standing, if you accepted what Jesus did on that tree, that cross, let me tell you something. You can sit there and say, guess what? What Jesus did in His obedience is greater than what Adam did in his disobedience. God would always take obedience over disobedience every time. So when the devil crawls up on your shoulder and tries to commit to you and that you're not good enough and you're not a great Christian and you're not as good as some other people and you're not climbing the ladder fast enough, you tell him, listen, I am totally under what Jesus did in his obedience. I can't lose something that I never earned, but I can't lose something that was bought for and paid for and gotten through total obedience. For years and years and years, we've given more credence to Adam's disobedience than we have Jesus' obedience. We give more to what Adam did in that garden than to what Jesus did on the cross. Somebody said, well, Kevin, how can you be so secure in you believing that you're saved and you're going to heaven without a shadow of a doubt? Because when I seen Jesus for who He was, I knew without a shadow of a doubt He was enough. I don't have to do anything else. My salvation is not performance based. Not my performance anyway. It was performance of what Jesus had done. Amen? Let's all stand. I hope this has helped you tonight. Say, come get a song of invitation.